Tonight we will begin, Lord willing, a study on the book of Revelation. I've been putting this off for many, many years now, and I think it's time for those of you who come on Monday nights. Proverbs took us exactly 1 year to complete. We'll finish it up Friday afternoon. One last lesson there. Revelation is going to take a lot longer than that, especially trying to do it in shorter lessons on Monday nights. But I don't think this is going to get boring as we go along here. There's different ways that Revelation could be taught and has been taught. You could teach it by themes. You could try to teach it sequentially or chronologically. Some men have tried to substitute things written in Revelation with modern-day inventions. I'll talk about that a little bit. Basically, they don't believe what they're reading, literally. But this is going to be a verse-by-verse study, and we're going to approach the Bible as we always do, believing what God wrote. Before we start, let's go ahead and pray one more time. Heavenly Father, this evening, as we begin this study, we do pray that you would give us the blessing that's promised in this first chapter. We pray, Father, that you would open our eyes to the things that you wish to reveal to us. Help us, Lord, to be those servants whom you wish to show things to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've all heard people say that Jesus Christ won't come today. People have been making bold statements about the future, not just concerning Jesus Christ, but all sorts of things. They've been making those predictions and bold statements for years, and time has been proving them wrong one after another. And Jesus Christ, he said he was coming again. The day he ascended to heaven, he sent two angels down to tell the disciples as they stood gazing up to heaven, not to gaze up to heaven, but to get busy with the gospel work. And they said, "This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go." God gave several men responsibility for recording the New Testament scriptures. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, James, and Jude. And every one of them was told by God, somewhere or another, in their writings, to tell you and to tell me that Jesus Christ was coming again. The fact that people don't believe that really doesn't make any difference at all, because God is going to do what he said he's going to do. Okay, well, there's some things to be noted about the book of Revelation. First, let's go ahead and read the first three verses. This is an introduction tonight, so don't expect to get real far in the verses here, but we'll read the first three verses. Verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. All right, so notice this is, according to what we just read, the revelation. It is not the concealment. It is written to show. It's not written to hide. It is written to make known. It is not written to make secret. Okay, therefore, any sermon, any pamphlet, any commentary, any interpretation of the book of Revelation that leaves this book in a secret, mystery, peculiar, hard to understand realm is not the Bible truth. This book is not written to confuse anyone. This book is written to grant and impart understanding. This book is not written to leave things clouded. It's written to roll those clouds away. And every time a David Koresh or a Judge Rutherford or a Pastor Russell or a Mary Ellen White shows up on the scene claiming to be a prophet of some sort or to have some God-given ability to interpret the Bible that we don't have, and they say they can unlock the secret hidden mysteries of Revelation, their very foundation reveals them to be false. There are no secret hidden mysteries in the book of Revelation. There are seven seals. All of them are opened. There are seven vials. All of them are poured out. There are seven trumpets. All of them are blown. There is no mystery left by the time you get to the end of the book of Revelation. And so anytime somebody takes you into a deep, dark, mysterious, hard-to-understand book, they should have studied something else, because they're testifying that they don't understand the book that they're reading. It's not a dark secret mystery. It is the revealing, the revelation, God showing us what shall surely come to pass. All right, now, there are three reasons why men make such a mess out of the book of Revelation. Number one, men start where God ends. Revelation is the last book in God's Bible. So why is it that it's the first book people want to read? Why is it when a man starts a church, the first thing he wants to do is preach through the book of Revelation? It's where God ends. It's not where God begins. See, what Revelation does, it ties up all of the loose ends. It explains all the mysteries that have been building through the other 65 books of the whole Bible. So you can't start there. Number two, the second reason men make such a mess out of the book of Revelation is they have already decided what they believe, and they come to the book of Revelation and they try to force the book to fit their belief system. If a man believes that all of this is past history and we're now living in the millennium, as the Dominion theology crowd and a great deal of the Christian identity movement believes, then you're going to go to the book of Revelation and you will force the book to match your particular view. If you believe that the church is Israel and Israel is the church, you are going to force the book of Revelation to teach that. And the reason men can't understand the book of Revelation is they just approach it dishonestly. They are the final authority, and they subject God's words to their opinion. And that is not going to work. The third reason why men fail to understand the book of Revelation is they seek to interpret God's word in light of the newspaper. There is not one word in the book of Revelation about airplanes, machine guns, helicopters, computers, satellites, televisions, or rocket ships. Therefore, anyone who seeks to confirm any part of this book by pointing to something this book does not say is going to get themselves in trouble. There have been books written proving undeniably that Kaiser Wilhelm of Germany is the Antichrist. Okay, where is he? There are books proving beyond a shadow of a doubt that Mussolini is the false prophet. There are books providing undeniable evidence founded upon solid scripture proof that Adolf Hitler is the fulfillment of Revelation chapter 13. The San Francisco earthquake fulfilled parts of the book of Revelation. And, you know, this book points to the hippies in the 1960s as the horde out of the pit in Revelation chapter 9. Charles Manson, a famous serial killer in America, crazy man, drugged up guy, prophesying his weirdness, you know. He even said that Revelation 9 describes the Beatles, the rock group, the Beatles, and he came a lot closer to the truth than most preachers do. He said they had faces like men, hair like women, they had breastplates of iron with stings in their tails, and he said those were electric guitars that plugged into an amplifier. And he said their music had hurt men, but it wouldn't kill them. I guess that's as good as anybody's interpretation, opinion, or whatever. You know, but Charlie Manson, he doesn't do a lot of Bible preaching, but he's as good as some preachers are. Anyway, what I'm saying is there have been, and I'll show you tonight, there have been earthquakes since history has been recorded. But every time there's an earthquake, somebody jumps up and says, for $29.95, I will prove to you that we're in the last days because we just had an earthquake. Now, I'll prove to you that we're in the last days because people are dumb enough to give a man $30 to lie to them. That's proof we're in the last days. A train crashes, and somebody will say, see, that's proof we're in the last days, a train wreck. There's nothing in the Bible about train wrecks. But, see, all that is somebody wanting verification that this really is the end time. Why? Why do you need that when Jesus said he's coming? And when he said he was coming at a day and an hour appointed by his Father, and you couldn't hasten that day by 1 hour, and you could not put off that day by 1 hour. Why do we need any more than that to believe that this could be the very day Jesus comes again? And so when you approach the book of Revelation with newspaper in one hand and eyeglasses in the other, to try and verify the truth of the book of Revelation by what's in the newspaper, you got the wrong authority. That newspaper is not your authority. See, you're making your authority the newspaper, and you're interpreting the Bible in light of the news. No, you need to make your authority the Bible, and if what you read in the newspaper just happens to match up with the Bible, then oh, well, it's well and good, but if not, what difference does it make? But did you know the Lord could come on a day when there's no earthquakes, and a day of no famines, and a day of no wars, and a day of no rumors of wars? Because none of those things are signs of the Lord's return. Let me show you. Keep your place in Revelation and come to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Now I'm ready to go. I'm saved. I was hoping the Lord would come this afternoon. Now I'm hoping he'll come this evening. If he doesn't come this evening, I hope he'll come later on tonight. I haven't read a newspaper all week, but I'm sure he's coming. See, the Jews require a sign, not the church. God gave signs to that nation of Israel. Now, Matthew chapter 24, verse number 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? There was a book that was written called 88 Reasons Why the Lord Will Come in 1988. You ever heard of that book? That's a good one. Good joke. That was some fella named Wisenhut. Now they call him Silly Hut because he's not wise anymore. And then there was another book called I Predict, in which a guy named Salen Kurban gives 100 reasons why Jesus will come before the end of the 1970s. And people are still paying that guy $100 a pop for prophecy lectures. Why? Because people are still not reading the Bible themselves. They're reading the newspaper, and this is a guy that's still feeding them, hand-feeding them. And they need to start feeding themselves from the Word of God. Now, watch this. Verse 4, Matthew 24, 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Okay, now notice, a lot of people there, when they read that, they misunderstand what Jesus just said. He's not warning you about Maharishi Yogi Bear Boo Boo. He's not warning you about Louis Farrakhan. He's not warning you about David Koresh or any other false prophets. He's warning you about people who do not deny that Jesus is the Christ. That's what he's talking about. He didn't say that people would come saying that they are Christ. He said men will come in my name saying, I am Christ. That's Jesus speaking. Okay? They'll be saying, Jesus is the Christ. Okay? Let me show you who he's warning about. Keep your finger there, but look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3. 2 Corinthians 11:3, But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And now go jump down to verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. What did the apostles do? They preached Jesus Christ as the Savior. So who is he warning you about? He's warning you about men who will preach that Jesus Christ is the Savior. All right? Verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed, as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So who is going to mislead the church? Not some guy with a towel on his head bowing down to Mecca. He's not going to mislead the church. Who is going to mislead the church? Not a black Muslim calling for death to the white man. He's not going to fool the church. Who's going to fool the church? A man living a clean life, dressed the way he's supposed to be dressed, standing in a Protestant pulpit, saying all the right fundamental things about Jesus Christ, but pointing you to the signs of the times instead of pointing you to Jesus Christ. That is who is going to mislead God's people. Okay, go back to Matthew 24. Verse number 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. Okay, so if you're a Bible marker, underline that. But the end, underline this, but the end is not yet. The end is not yet. Wars are not the signs of the end. Wars are the signs that men are sinners. That's what wars show us. You had wars before you had enough men to even make an army. Cain and Abel had a war, and there was only two of them. Verse number 7. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. This is just the start. This is just the beginning. There have been famines somewhere on earth as long as history has been recorded. There have been pestilences on the earth as long as there's been recorded history. There have been kingdoms rising against kingdoms and earthquakes in diverse places as long as there's been recorded history. So we're not looking to events on the earth. We are believing the word of God and looking for the Lord from heaven. That's our blessed hope. All right, come back to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Next lesson. Believe what the text of the Bible says and not what any commentator placed in the margins of your Bible or the titles of your Bible, title pages and such. Let me show you what I mean here. Revelation 1:1 says the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, now look at the heading in your Bible. This Bible doesn't do it. This one just simply says Revelation at the top. I'm looking to see if there's any notes. Okay, in the Scofield Bible, the title at the top of the beginning of this book says the revelation of Saint John the Divine. Who's got something like that? Something in the margin of your Bible maybe says the revelation of John or of Saint John up there somewhere. Yeah. Okay. Now, how did they come up with that? How do you read right there in verse 1? The revelation of Jesus Christ, and then you put on top of that the revelation of Saint John the Divine. This is not John's revelation. This is what Jesus Christ revealed to John. John just wrote it down. So you know where that comes from? That comes from men who believe that the Bible writers were inspired, instead of believing that the scriptures were inspired and were recorded by men. So the Bible doesn't say all writers were inspired by God. The Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The scripture is inspired, not the men. But if you bring with you a preconceived idea, you know, Paul was an inspired writer, John was an inspired writer, then you are going to give credit for the book of Revelation to John. And so after that, if you don't like something in the book of Revelation, Then you'll say, well, that was just John's misunderstanding. Well, that was just John's particular point of view. Well, that was just John's idea. You've heard that 100 times if you've dealt with people at all. Well, but that was just Paul. Paul just said that. Paul was a woman hater, you know. Well, that was just Paul. Paul didn't understand the culture of the day. Well, that was just what Peter said. And, well, who can take Peter's word for it? After all, he cussed one night. See what's going to happen if you shift, if you can shift the responsibility for what you're reading away from the Lord and put it on men, then it's one man's opinion against another man's opinion. But this is not the revelation of St. John the Divine. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And just so that you would know that that is the official title of the book, notice in verse 1 that the word revelation begins with a capital R. He's giving you the title of this book. Isn't it funny how men have such a hard time with some things? Notice in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. Okay, God the Father gave this information to God the Son. That is the context. Who are we talking about? Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. And then Jesus Christ gave what the Father gave to him to John. You say, well, why? Because there's one mediator between God and man. See, we tend to only think of that in one direction, from earth to heaven. You know, we say, when I pray, my prayers go through the mediator, Jesus Christ, to the Father. And that's true. But the Word of God itself has also come through the hand of that same mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's word to man has come through that same mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 continues. Look at this. To show. Okay, if you like to mark your Bible, mark those words. What you have in the book of Revelation, God is showing you. He's not hiding from you. He's showing you what is going to come to pass. To show unto his servants. The book is not given to saints. It is written for servants. Now, all believers are saints. Sadly, not all saints are servants. The book of Revelation will not yield its fullness of truth and blessing to the idle, I-D-L-E, or to the merely curious. Okay? Only the servant who will make full and proper use of the information in this book may have that information, that understanding, that blessing, that fullness of truth. God is not going to show the truth of any Bible book to someone who's just toying around with intellectual thoughts and ideas. If you have no intention of living up to the truth that God gives you, He's not going to give you the truth. He's not going to open your eyes to see it. I mean, it is the truth and it's always there, but He's not going to let you get it. If you have no intention of applying what God reveals to you, why would He reveal anything to you? It would be a waste of time. So this book is written to the servants of God, those who will do something with what God shows them. And then here's a hint. Here's a key that will help unlock the book. To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified. Break that word down. Look at the first four letters. S-I-G-N. Signified. Right? by his angel unto his servant John. Signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So here's what God's telling you. I am going to use signs. I am going to use symbols. I am going to use pictures in this book. Now, here's the good part. It is the revelation sent to show. So God will give us a sign. He'll show us a great red dragon. But then he'll show us in the book what that great red dragon signifies. He will show us a beast. But then he will show us in the book what the beast signifies. He says, I'm giving you the signs. I'm giving you that which signifies. But then I'm going to reveal to you the significance of the sign. So here's the key, not only to the book of Revelation, but to every book of the Bible. What you find in Revelation will be explained not by going to books outside of the Bible, but by comparing what you read in the book of Revelation to what you read in the remainder of Scripture. The Scripture will interpret the Scripture. And I'll tell you, there's no shortage of books and commentaries on the book of Revelation. And some of them are only useful to maybe prop up your wobbly table or or just to show you how messed up somebody can get. Revelation says the serpent was like a dragon. And then you go to another chapter in Revelation and it says the dragon is the beast, or the beast is the dragon. And then you go to the next chapter and it says the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil. And then you go back and read about the dragon. And these guys, they've got 28 different ideas about what the dragon is. Well, God told you 4 chapters later who the dragon is. He's the devil. It's right there in the book. Why are you looking outside of the book? You need to just compare the Scripture with the Scripture, and that's what we're going to do as we go through. Now, also in verse 1, we have these words, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Things which must shortly come to pass. All right, let's get 2 verses in your Bible, and we'll take them one by one. Look down in verse 3 first, though, before you leave Revelation. Look at the end of verse 3. For the time is at hand. For the time is at hand. All right, keep that in mind. Get Daniel chapter 12, right after Ezekiel in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 12. And verse number 4, Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Notice the advantage that we have in this New Testament day over Daniel living in the Old Testament day. Daniel chapter 12, verse number 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Okay, now I've heard, and you've heard, a dozen sermons on this many running to and fro and knowledge being increased as the sign that we are in the end times. Well, if this verse is true, we've been in the end times for over 1900 years. You say, how do you know that? Verse 4 says, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. John, in Revelation, John sees the Lamb take the book and open the seals and reveal what is in the sealed book. So from the day John got that revelation on the Isle of Patmos, the end times began. And he said the book would be sealed till the time of the end. The book has not been sealed since 90 AD. John wrote down what was inside that sealed book after the seals were opened. So you can't point to a stock market crash. You can't point to a war for oil in the Middle East. You can't point to men dying in the jungles of Vietnam and say, look, we must be in the end times. We've been in the end times. I'll show you. Zephaniah chapter 1. That's the fourth book before the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah. Chapter 1. Zephaniah is writing roughly 600 years, a little bit more than that, before Jesus Christ came to the earth. Zephaniah says in chapter 1, verse number 7, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. Okay, so now this passage deals with the day of the Lord, which is Christ's return at Armageddon to punish the wicked of the earth. 630 years B.C. God told Zephaniah, write it down, the day of the Lord is at hand. At hand, that's over 2,500 years ago. But he said it's at hand. Now turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter, chapter 3. I hope I'm not going too fast. Do you need me to slow down? It's okay. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. 2 Peter 3, 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. We are living in mortal bodies of flesh, you and I. If nothing goes too terribly wrong, we might live to be 70 years old. If the Lord should especially bless us and be merciful to us, some of us might reach 80 or 90 or 100 years old. And if somebody turns 100, what do? They put their picture in the newspaper. They show them blowing out the candles, and there's all kinds of hoopla because somebody lived 100 years. Imagine that. But here's Almighty God, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, who spoke time into existence, and will one day declare that time will be no more. And there isn't any such thing as a long time for God. The Lord can sit in eternity and he can say, well, it's just about time for Armageddon. And somebody up there will say, well, Lord, but it's at least 3,000 years away. And he could say, so what? That's next Thursday. You see, again, we tend to view the Word of God in light of our own understanding. And we say, well, it's been nearly 2,000 years. It must be time to get the last days going. They may have been going for 1,900 years, and they could go another 1,900 years. Of that hour, of that day and hour, knoweth no man. That's what the Lord said. I'm convinced of this. I'm certain of this. Any man that gets saved and begins to read the Bible and begins to practice to the best of his ability what the Bible says will soon be certain these are the last days and Jesus Christ is coming soon. When Paul got saved and began living for the Lord, he went with everything he had because he was certain Jesus was coming before he died. That was true of his converts. That was true of their converts. And that was true of their converts. You could not step into a church of born-again believers who believed God's word and were living according to the Bible. You couldn't step into a church at any point in the last 2,000 years and not find a group of people that were certain Jesus was coming soon. Why? Because when they picked up the Bible and they read the Bible, it said, Jesus said in that Bible, behold, I come quickly. And they believed it. Now I believe it. I believe it. I believe Jesus is coming soon because the Bible says so. And if I drop dead, 50 years from now, people will be saying the same thing. And 100 years from now, people will be saying the same thing. And if this thing is still going 150 years from now, I hope that I'll have a descendant who says, my great-great-granddaddy said that Jesus could come in his lifetime. And he didn't, and he's dead, and grandpa's dead, and daddy's dead, but I still believe Jesus could come tonight. I don't think there's a time you could step into a true church anywhere on this earth and not hear God's preacher preach that truth anywhere in church history. You say, well, brother, don't you think we're in the last days? Sure I do. Don't you think the Lord could come today? Of course I do. But if I die and he hadn't come, don't you throw away the Bible. Look at this. Let me show you. We're still in 2 Peter chapter 3. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. 2 Peter 3, 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Why don't men believe that Jesus is coming again? Because they trusted men. The fathers said Jesus is coming soon. The fathers died, and he hadn't come. The next generation said, Jesus is coming soon. They died, and he hadn't come. So now men say, I don't believe Jesus is coming because those men said he was coming soon, and they died, and he didn't come. Well, the admonition of 2 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2 is, don't believe men, believe the words spoken by the holy prophets and the words given by the apostles, by the Lord. So if the prophets all die, you've still got God's word on it. If the apostles all die, you've still got God's word on it. If I die, and the man that takes my place dies, and the man that takes his place dies, and the man that takes his place dies, when this next fella gets up and says, Jesus could come today, believe that guy, because the Lord said he was coming. I'm certain of it. We could have 10 more wars, or we could have, maybe we've already had the last one. We could have 100 more earthquakes, or we could have just had the last one. We could have 5 more famines, or we could have had the last one. I don't believe Jesus is coming because of any of the signs. I believe Jesus is coming because he said in his word he is coming. And listen, this much I know. Romans 13, verse 11 says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. We're one day closer to the Lord's return than we were yesterday. We're 1 year closer than we were a year ago. And if the day of the Lord was at hand in 630 B.C., it's got to be 2,648 years closer today than it was then. That much we know. And that's all we know. So be ready. That's all the Bible said. Be ready. You know, Noah, he didn't say, now, ladies and gentlemen, on the 14th day of June in such a year, we're going to have a flood. No, he just said, God is going to send some rain, and you better get in this boat. He never told them how many days they had. He just said, get in the boat. Well, Jesus never said, all right, you've got until January the 1st, 2019, and you better get in. No, he just said, you better get in. That's all you need to know. You need to know there's one door, Jesus Christ. He's the door. Anybody who comes in the door, they'll be saved. Anybody outside the door will be lost. You don't know when the door is going to be closed, so that's all you've got. That's all you got. All right. One thing I noticed about this lesson is I didn't want to stop. I kept going and going and going. I could have dragged this out for another hour, but need to try to keep you guys on time. So we'll go ahead, we'll pray, and we'll look at our prayer list. Father in heaven, we thank you so much, Lord, for preserving this book of Revelation, for revealing these things to us. Help us, Lord, to be the servants that you talked about who want to know these truths so that we may apply them to our lives and do what you say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.